Hey, good morning. Welcome, everybody in this room. Hello, everybody. Hey, all right, welcome. And everybody who's tuning in online, we're so glad that you're here. I've been told that we might have solved the audio issues online. So if you are tuning in online, we did get a thumbs up. Awesome. Oh, we just thank the Lord for everything, including when technology works. We're also thanking the Lord that as we get ready to send our team to Kenya, December 2nd, we're traveling to Kenya. We're meeting up with our missionary friends there who are indigenous Kenyan people who have relationships in some of the tribes that they're out in the bush. They're hard to get to. Some of them have never heard the name Jesus before. So we're going out and we're visiting some of them, and we're also bringing drought relief. And our goal was to have $2,000 so that we could buy food on the ground in Kenya and deliver it to some of these remote villages. And the last I checked, we're at $4,650 that we'll be bringing. And it's literally going to sustain hundreds of people and build bridges for us to give the message. It's not just a message, hey, you need food and we can afford to give you food. We're not going in as the saviors from North America. The message is you're not alone. There is a God who loves you. And because he loves you, we love you. We serve him. And so we're here to help you. Let us tell you more about who this God is. So thank you guys so much for that. Let's pray for our neighbors on the other side of the world this morning as we go into God's word together. God, we do acknowledge that we have so much. And even as we complain about the snow, we go into heated buildings and we feast together. And so I pray, God, that as you've blessed us so much, let our blessings overflow to people who really need to get through a difficult time. I pray, God, that we would hurt along with those who hurt, that we would celebrate along with those who celebrate, as we are all connected. We are all one, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Amen. All right. So as we are getting ready to go to send a team to Kenya, where there is there's a certain poverty right now in material things because they're in the fourth year of a drought. So they just can't help it. They need some help. There's a poverty in material things. We have some poverty here. I have some poverty. I have a relational poverty that becomes really obvious to me when I go to places like Kenya, where they're so connected. And even though they have a lack of material things right now, there is this connectivity in the families and in the communities that's so beautiful. There's this joy for those people who have heard the good news of Jesus and who are celebrating him. Their singing is, it's just totally unencumbered. They're so joyful and just singing out without any hesitation. And I feel like we're always holding back. Like we are afraid of what people are going to think. There's so much that we can learn as we go there. And one of the things that I wonder, one of the things that I question as we're trying to change a church culture here. We've got people who are tuning in online, and what we want to see is a church culture where rather than saying we're going to have a Sunday morning event and that's what church is, or we're going to have a building and that's what church is, and then we invite people into that event or that building, what we want to shift to is to make connections with people who are far from God or far from church in Marathon County. And where there's a receptivity, where people say, I feel like I'm missing something, and it seems like you have that. What's going on? And we have an opportunity to share Jesus rather than it being about, well, I'll invite you. You should come to my church. Instead, say, well, here's what I do. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and that means I open his word and I see what he has to say about life, and then I do that. I can show you how to do that where you are. This is not a place for us to add to. This is a place for us to multiply from. There are some things that get in the way of that. Why aren't experienced disciples of Jesus as open about sharing Jesus as someone who has heard the good news for the first time? I don't know if you remember. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you were absolutely on fire for the Lord. Where maybe it was when you had first heard the good news that Jesus came. God loved you so much that he sent his son so that you wouldn't perish, so that there would be hope beyond your last breath, so that your past could be cleansed, could be forgiven. You wouldn't have to carry guilt and shame into your future, and your future would be empowered by him. And as you receive that, as you believe that that's what Jesus did, you just got excited about it and told people about it. Maybe you were like my wife Michelle is with pictures of our granddaughter Sparrow, you know, where it doesn't really matter whether or not you want to see pictures of Sparrow. You know, she's not asking permission, and she's not also asking whether or not this is the cutest baby. She just knows it is. It doesn't really, if you don't think so, or if you're not interested, that's a you problem. Because this is the cutest baby, and you've got to see this baby. When you're a fresh believer, when your faith is new, you just want to tell people. It doesn't matter if they've given you permission. You're not thinking about, are they going to be offended? If they're offended by the best news that's ever happened in the history of the universe, that's a them problem. What happens to us where we start to wonder and we start to be afraid and we start to cover over or hide or make excuses about sharing our faith? And when I say we, I'm talking about me too. This is about me too. Why do we hide it? Let's consider a possible answer to this question by starting with one of the most disturbing accounts in Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us about an adult King David. Now, this is the same David who, as a young person, fought Goliath, saw God deliver the Israelites through this young man who just had a faith that was unbeatable. And then he encountered a number of different challenges in the decades that followed that, and was continuously faithful to God through all those challenges. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we catch up with him. He's been given the kingdom. He is King David now. And he, one night, as his armies were out defending Israel, David was at home in the palace, surfing the internet, which in 1000 BC meant he was standing on a balcony and looking over the city. And as he was scanning, he saw a woman bathing, which wouldn't be a super unusual thing if you think about a hot climate like that. If you put water up on the roof during the day, it would heat it to a nice temperature. And then when it got cooler at night, you could take a nice bath. And if you're on your roof, like, who's going to see you anyway, except someone who is doing what he shouldn't be doing? And David saw this woman, Bathsheba. He was immediately overwhelmed with the desire to sleep with her. Her husband was off fighting for his king. So David sent for Bathsheba. He took advantage of her. She became pregnant. And in order to cover it up, David had Bathsheba's husband's military unit advance too close to a wall that they were attacking, so that the defenses from that wall started killing people in David's army. And then they retreated without telling this man, and they left him there to die at the hands of the enemy. And after he died, David took Bathsheba as his own wife in order to make the pregnancy look legitimate, to cover over his sin. And that was not pleasing to God. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to catch up with David. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Jumping ahead to verse 13, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. David had slipped into a mode of pursuing his own happiness and comfort instead of honoring God with his life. He justified gratifying his lust, even though it violated Bathsheba and her husband. He tried to cover over his wrong and make himself look good, only to graduate from adultery to murder. And as a result, Bathsheba's baby would die. So much brokenness. These are the ripple effects of sin, the condition that causes us to do what we know is wrong. And every one of us is affected by sin in a number of ways. This includes the ways that we've shown contempt for the word of the Lord, and ways that other people's sins have affected us. Well, what do we do with that brokenness? In the midst of that brokenness, we can give up on God's will for our lives. We can give in to pursuing our own comfort, just doing life our own way. Okay, I failed. I'm done with that. For a lot of people, that's turning time that was spent with their church family, with a community of believers, and trading that in, and instead spending more time in front of the TV or in a book club or taking a hike or working out, whatever it means to follow your bliss. Instead of following God's will, I'm going to follow my happiness. Or maybe if we don't give up on God entirely, we can cover up our brokenness. We can pretend like we're fine. Like the knight in the movie, The Search for the Holy Grail, who had his limbs amputated in battle and then just insists it's only a flesh wound. You keep connecting to your church family. You're growing, going through the motions of religion, even though you have no real power or ability to live on mission. You've been broken. We're going to see that David took a different route. Before we look at what David did, I want to introduce you to an idea that maybe some of you are aware of. It's called kintsugi. Kintsugi is a Japanese word that means golden joinery. So we've got this this pot that's been sitting on the shelf as we've been going through this this series that's called Messed Up, How God Turns Brokenness into Health and Hope. And this becomes an illustration for us. Kintsugi, this art of golden joinery, developed in Japan. And the idea is when pottery breaks, there's a couple of things you can do with it. If something breaks in our home, we generally throw it in the garbage, right? We give up on it. It's not functional anymore. Another thing that you could do with something that's really valuable that you don't want to throw away is you could repair it in a way that kind of you try to make it look like it did before it was broken, which if you then take that to the Antiques Roadshow, you'd find out that even though you fixed it, it still has lost its value. Kintsugi takes an entirely different approach, where when a piece of pottery breaks, it is then put back together with a lacquer that's mixed with gold. So you get a product like we've got a picture here where you can see that this piece of pottery has been broken and it has been fixed. It has been joined back together with gold. And the philosophy behind it is that the traumatic event that happened to this piece of pottery is part of its history, and so it has value. And so putting it back together with gold makes it more valuable than it was before it was broken, even though it highlights the ways that it was broken. Sometimes kintsugi will take pieces of different pottery and join them together in a way that makes something all new. This is a third way of considering what do we do with something that's broken. I want you to have that image in your mind as we take a look at Psalm 51. So if you have a Bible and want to open it to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 51. Here's what David did in the midst of this brokenness, where he's been, he's realized that he's despised the word of God, that he's gone against God, and the consequences are rippling among people around him. And instead of giving up on God or running away or thinking of himself as completely disqualified or trying to cover it up even further, he did something completely different. He wrote a song about it. And it's not just a song that he wrote in his personal journal that then was discovered after he died, like, oh, look at what he reflected on. No, it's a song that he wrote that he immediately put into the songbook that people used in the process of, like, worship services. He not only allows his sin and his brokenness to be recorded, he insists on it. Psalm 51, the title, as we look in our Bibles, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba," what we just read about. This is the song that David wrote. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Listen to the posture here. It's not because he had such a great life before, like, God, this is just one thing. Think of all the good things that I've done. They balance out this bad thing. He's not trying to justify himself. He's not trying to compare himself to other people. He says, it's because of your greatness, God, that I ask you to do this. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Now, I know we might trip up on that idea of, wait, against you and you alone have I sinned. But wait, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba's husband? When he arranged for that man to be killed, others in the army were also killed. Didn't he sin against them? You can meditate on this, think about it, study it out for yourself. What I key in on is what Nathan the prophet said, where he said, you've despised the word of the Lord. Every sin we commit that ends up rippling out to others, and every sin that others commit that cause violence against us in some way, they are all rooted in a rebellion against God and his word. Every sin that breaks us and breaks other people ultimately is a rebellion against God's instruction for our lives. Verse 5, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. The sinful condition is not something that's just about what you do. It's a condition that affects all of creation. And we're born into it. Verse 7, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Here's something we can relate to, right? Think of this fresh blanket of snow. David is saying, I'll be purified more than that as you forgive me, as you purify me. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, I want you to remember anyone you've known, or maybe you've been this way, someone who hears the good news of Jesus fresh and is just on fire for him. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. I want to read that again. And I want us to consider making this a prayer that we marinate in. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Verse 13, then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. What's getting in the way of us multiplying? What's getting in the way of us having conversations with people where we have that joy from our salvation, where we can share with people the best news ever? Maybe what's getting in the way is we haven't acknowledged our brokenness the way we have despised the word of the Lord, the way we're doing what serves our comfort more than what serves His will. Maybe we haven't acknowledged that. Maybe we haven't let the gravity of that settle on us the way David did here. To acknowledge our brokenness and to realize He then puts us back together in a way that is more beautiful, in a way that is more valuable than if we had never sinned at all. Maybe we need to realize, recognize the amazing gift that is. We're not going to just stir that up in ourselves. We've got to ask Him to do that work in us. Then, says David, then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Verse 14, forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Verse 16, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. David is talking about the religious practices. He's acknowledging that God is not interested in empty religion. Like when he realizes what he's done and the effects of his sin, going to church, singing songs, giving an offering, like that isn't what it takes to be repaired to health, to wholeness, to hope. Verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Are we leading with our brokenness? Verse 18, look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. David's talking about his community, the people of God who are there to be an example to others so that they can look at this nation, Zion, the capital, Jerusalem, so they can look and they can know who God is by seeing them. We might say, look on with favor on your church, God. Help her rebuild the walls of New Day. Put some drywall in our family ministry wing. You know, like finish the paint on this wall. Let's get some flooring. I mean, it's not that literal, and yet we know we're in that situation. We are in a rebuilding time. Verse 19, then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. This is a series called Messed Up. How God turns brokenness into health and hope. David is an amazing example of that. He led with his brokenness. So we're providing drought relief to Kenya, yes, and we're also going there broken. They have relational richness that I lack. They sing praises with joy and without restraint in ways that we're too proud to. What's keeping us from being disciples who make disciples who make disciples in central Wisconsin? Maybe we haven't acknowledged our own brokenness. Maybe we haven't prayed honestly and earnestly like David did. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Let's take time right now and reflect. Let God have some time with you and your heart. Reflection, application, discussion. Take a few minutes to let God hold a mirror to you the way Nathan did to David. What are the broken places you need to let him fuse together with gold? What are the ways you've heard his word and despised it by opting for comfort or pleasure? Who is being hurt by that sin? Who has hurt you by their sin? Take time with God right now to consider what it will look like to lay all of that humbly before him. And after a few minutes of reflection, we'll reconnect for prayer and discussion. And I hope in thinking and reflecting and spending some time with God, that he put something on your heart, something to do, something that you're willing to do even this week. And maybe it's as simple as I'm going to write a list of people who are hurt when I don't follow God's will. And I know that can, that seems like a kind of a maybe a dark and depressing thing to do. And yet, this is the path that David had to take in order to be restored from prioritizing his comfort and pleasure and to be restored in his relationship to God and other people. So I encourage you now, take some time and discuss. So people who are here in this room, have a discussion at your table about like what stood out to you, what are you willing to do about it, what is God teaching you now? Have a discussion about what stands out to you, how you're going to apply it. And if you're online, have a discussion in the chat. What are you willing to do in response to what God is teaching you today? And this wraps up this series. And next week, we're going to talk more specifically about what can that look like? What does it look like in central Wisconsin to be people who are interacting with people who need to hear about Jesus? What could that look like, and what could God do in the next 8 years, in the next 1 year, as we submit ourselves to Him? So it'll be a vision Sunday, getting excited about what's possible. So tune in again next week, Sunday. And that'll be my last week here before going to Kenya. So be in prayer about that situation too. Thank you so much for your donations online and in person. God is going to be glorified mightily. Thank you so much. Go in peace.